We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning, so I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to grab one and then also make you aware of something that we have. If you're here and you don't own a Bible or a study Bible specifically, we have some in the back. It would be our joy for you just to have that as a gift. Before we do our reading this morning, I want to introduce a couple of friends of mine to you. So David and Ellen and Jose, if you'll stand up real quick. Yeah, Jose, see? You come to America first time? So David and Ellen are friends that we got to serve alongside of when our team went to Spain back in the summer. And so these guys are going to be church planters in the south of Spain. And so I just want to pray for them real quick. They're going to be in one of our small groups next hour. But as a church, if we could just pray for them and the work that God is going to use them to do there in Spain. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much just for this family, for their littles that are in Grace Kids. I just praise you for Eliana and for Jordan. But Lord God, I pray that your spirit would just bless the marriage of David and Ellen. Lord God, use their communication, the way that they chase after you, to be part of a gospel work there in Spain. Lord, I pray that you would use it and bless it for your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. We are in the book of Luke, and I want to read the text for us this morning. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and it had been told to them." And so, church, this is God's word. So let's just pray that God would use it and just implant it on our hearts. Father, take this word. Soften our hard hearts and draw us to you. May we see the truth of your word here, Lord God, applying to our lives. Lord God, help us be examples of this light wherever we go. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2011, this group called Marconi Union created this song, and it's just music, right? Just instruments playing. However, what they discovered is it resulted in 65% reduction in participants with anxiety. Like all of a sudden, 65% of the participants lost their anxiety and a 35% reduction in their physiological resting heart rates. Crazy. Well, one of the musicians, a guitarist, says this: "The whole mentality of this song called Weightless is you feel like you're stuck in this light." He says "like" here. This is kind of funny. This is my interpretation of him. "You feel like you're stuck in this like negative space." He's actually from England, so it's not like that. And he says, "And you just want to get out." And so there's this 8-minute instrumental song that's supposed to bring you peace. And so as we're looking at this over these weeks together, serving alongside one another and hearing from God's word together, singing together, it is a gift that we get to have this moment where we are talking about the advent of Christ when he came the first time. And we've been using the songs that are in Luke's gospel. The first one was Zechariah a couple weeks ago. Last week we talked about Mary's song, and today we're going to deal with the angel song, which, if you saw in the text, really is just two lines. And then next week we'll deal with Simeon and his song. So just a brief summary of how we got here. Back in Luke 1, we see that Zechariah, who was a Jewish priest, and despite the fact that he and his wife Elizabeth were advanced in age, they said, Gabriel foretells the birth, the angel Gabriel foretells the birth of a son, who they'll call John, who will prepare the way for the Lord. We see there that Zechariah doubts the angel's words and is left mute for the whole duration of the pregnancy. And what's cool about this particular thing happening is it's a prophetic word being fulfilled that we see in Malachi 3 and in Malachi 4. Well, the angel Gabriel visits Mary as well, Elizabeth's cousin in Nazareth, announcing she will conceive a son named Jesus who will reign over Israel forever. But before the angel leaves her, as we dealt with last week, the angel lets her know about her older cousin, who is also pregnant, and so she goes immediately and visits her cousin. And as she was there, this cousin who was barren is now with child, and the child jumps in her womb when Mary arrives. And then all of a sudden, Elizabeth begins to pronounce blessing over Mary, and then we see in sequential order, John is born, and then later in the beginning of chapter 2, Jesus is born, and that's where we pick up. And so in verse 8, I just want us to kind of see a little bit of this text and unpack it together with you. It says, in the same region, so nearby is the implication, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And so what we've got is an immediate context that in a nearby place of the birth of Jesus, at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. In other words, what we see here is a manifestation of God's presence among his people, which is powerful. And as I know I would be, many of us would be as well, these shepherds were filled with fear. These rough, tough fellas were afraid. Sensing that, and the angel of the Lord said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Now, what's awesome here is that word for good news is the word we have for gospel. And so, in other words, what the angel is proclaiming to them is the gospel, the good news that God sent his son to redeem and ransom wretched people like his audience in that moment, which was the shepherds. I bring you the gospel. It's a gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. The implication here, which we see in Luke's gospel, Luke himself as a Gentile who was not born into the favored race of Jews, all people get to hear this gospel. The implication of this gospel that will bring great joy to all people is that it will go to the ends of the earth. All people we'll get to hear this gospel, and we see it throughout Luke, and we see it evidenced in Luke's book called Acts, and we see that the proof of this. Now, here's what's great. I love this. The angel says to these shepherds, for unto you is born this day, in this real place, in real time, during when Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome, during this moment in time. This is what has happened. This gospel is being proclaimed to you for all people. It says, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to understand. For many of these people, David was kind of the Savior for them as the king. But what's powerful is the contrast that the angel is making here. In this place of David is the true Christ, the true Lord, the true Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. It's a powerful distinction just made in a few words to show them the anointed one has been born. Not just anointed, but he is the sovereign over all, meaning Christ, we get the Messiah, the one who is anointed, and the one who is sovereign over all things, the Lord. And here's the sign that the angel gives the shepherds, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. There in Bethlehem, 6 miles away from Jerusalem, Bethlehem, the city where Jesse lived. And I want to pause there because I understand that some of us have no point of reference for that, but I want to kind of bring you to speed. One of the early pictures of the gospel we actually find in the book of Ruth. These four chapters in the Old Testament, it's right after the book of Joshua. And there, this lady named Naomi, she and her family, her two sons and her husband, they move over to Moab because things weren't going well there in their homeland. So they go over there, and then her husband Elimelech dies, and then her two sons die. But her two sons had been married to these women, Orpah and Ruth. And Orpah's like, after Naomi says, hey, it's not a good idea to follow me. Like, nothing good. I'm never going to be able to provide for you another husband. So you need to just stay here with your family and just be there. Well, Ruth hears the same speech, but she doesn't respond the same way. She goes with her and makes a covenant with her and says, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you will worship, I will worship. Wherever you're going to be, I'm going to be. And so she goes. And there she takes care and does the thing, the very things that her son would have done for her as a widow, and provides for her and goes out and tries to glean the fields for her back in their hometown. And then all of a sudden, Boaz sees her and has favor on her because he hears the story and finds out that he is a kinsman redeemer. And he goes in, finds out there's one closer, and then bargains with him and finds out, hey, look, I'm able to marry this woman. He marries her, and they have a son named Obed, right? And he has a son named Jesse, who has a bunch of sons, but one of them sons was named David. So the importance of this little moment right here is that in this place where Jesse lived, the father of David, we get the great king of Israel, but really the true king that's prophesied about in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So again, I want to replay this, what we just dealt with. This is a real day in real history. This is a real place on a real earth. This is real sinners who can really meet a real Savior who takes away real sins and gives them real peace. This is a real Lord who is in control of the universe that they've been operating in all their real lives. And then we get to verse 13. So as this angel is dialoguing with the shepherds and carry on this conversation, it says, and suddenly, like as they were speaking is the implication, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, this is their song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. What a powerful proclamation to them. I mean, they were just counting sheep, so to speak. And then all of a sudden, an angel speaks. And then all of a sudden, a group of angels, heavenly hosts, begin to sing about the glory of the Lord. Now, I've mentioned this before, but because I care about us learning just simple things in Scripture, this song here is a doxology. Verse 14, a doxology is a word of praise. It's just a picture of praise to God in a moment in time. And so we see this glory being brought to God through the testimony of these angelic beings, which we're going to deal with in a moment. But so that we understand what they're singing about, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Again, if you have your Bibles, if not, you can just do the reading rainbow method and just, you know, take my word for it. Verse 6 says this of Isaiah 9, it says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince, here it is, of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And I want you to see who's behind this amazing scheme. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You want to know who's going to institute such a wonderful, powerful thing that will happen in real time, in real space? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this thing. Verse 15, back in Luke 2, it says this, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." They were like, no way that the gospel message from angelic beings would go to these guys, but they're telling us things that we can't believe. Like, we're blown away. This makes no sense to us. And this little line here, you may think is a throwaway line, but it is very important for two reasons. One reason is because Luke, when he investigated these things to be able to write them to his friend Theophilus about all the things that took place, you wonder who his source material was for these particular things. And here's his source material for this particular occasion, because in verse 19 it says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." And so you can imagine Luke finds the mother of Jesus and goes to her and says, "Tell me what happened." "Well, I can tell you like it was yesterday, because I have treasured up every one of those things." Also, which is powerful, this was the testimony for her, for this little girl who heard that she was conceiving the child of God through uncommon means, and she would bear him. This is another point of verifying the power and authenticity of this gift that she's been given to give to the world. Amazing. Verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." In general, shepherds were unclean according to the standards of the law. They were the least likely people that would be messengers of this gospel message they had been entrusted with. They would represent the outcasts and sinners, which were the exact people that Jesus came to save. Such outcasts were the first recipients. Think of this. If you were going to trust the first hearing of this gospel, who would you tell it to? Well, the angels chose the shepherds. That should tell us something. Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it this way: "God is not ashamed of human lowliness, but goes right into the middle of it, chooses someone as an instrument, and performs the miracles right there where they least expected. God draws near to the lowly, loving the lost, the unnoticed, the unremarkable, the excluded, the powerless, and the broken. What people say is lost, God says is found. What people say is condemned, God says is saved. Where the people say no, God says yes. Where people turn their eyes away in indifference and arrogance, God gazes with a love that glows warmer there than anywhere else. Where people say something is despicable, God calls it blessed." And here the shepherds get to hear the good news of the gospel. So let's come back to the angel song for a second, which is incredible for us to hear for a second. It just blows me away. This is, "And suddenly there was the angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying." I want to pause here. We see a few places in Scripture which describe to us angelic beings. How they look, their role and responsibility, both in heaven and on earth. But what blows me away is the word that they're saying it with different perspective than the people that they're sharing it with. Does that make sense? They're sharing it with a perspective of understanding what it's like in heaven, and then obviously what it's like on earth. And what they came to do was the very thing they were made to do, to bring glory to God. And they're testifying. And so it's from this perspective, they're saying these things, which really is a song to God, but also a lesson for us. Glory to God in the highest. To the apex of heaven, God's glory goes. And on earth, in this place of restlessness, of conflict, of anxiety, of stress, peace. The praise of God is raised to him, but the peace of God is lower to us. I am blown away by this last little part of their song. And on earth, peace, and it's very qualifying. And on earth, peace among those, and here's the caveat, with whom he is pleased. We already see that it's capable for any people, from any people group across the world, but only those with whom he is pleased can experience this peace from him. But how is that possible? And that's where the unfolding of the gospel comes to bear. This idea of the pleasure of God we see in a few places. In Matthew chapter 3, after John the Baptist, look at there. I'm glad I saw that because I thought you were clapping for me. I was like, that's an ill-timed clap. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." Notice this, "with whom I am well pleased." You see, it's in Christ, in Jesus, that God the Father is pleased. We see this echoed again in Matthew 17 at what's called the Mount of Transfiguration, where after this moment where Moses and Elijah are on this mountain with Peter, James, and John and Jesus, God the Father says it again, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Peter actually, in 2 Peter 1, repeats this same refrain about this is what happened. We were there and we heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The pleasure of God is on his Son because his Son is holy. And then in Colossians, Paul carries this same picture of Jesus. And I want you to see this because this is the link. This is the only hope that we ever have for bringing pleasure to God. In Colossians 1, verse 19, it says this, speaking of Jesus, because this whole section from verse 15 to this point is all about Jesus directly. It says, "For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God," all that God is, "the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ." It brought pleasure to God to have his Son bring all his fullness manifested on earth. Now notice this. This is where it jumps off the page, and it should jump directly into your heart. "And through him," this one that he is pleased to dwell in, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, to bring peace with everyone who was normally an enemy, who was at conflict with him, in opposition to him, to bring peace. Now, this is how he did it. Whether on earth or in heaven, and here's the detail, this is how we can bring pleasure to God, making peace by the blood of his cross. The only way that you and I could ever be the one who experiences the peace of God is to be the people that bring pleasure with God. And the only way that we can do that is through Christ. That's it. It's in Christ. It's in Christ alone. The only way that this could be true of us, with glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased, the only option we have is through the blood of his Son on a cross. The one in whom he's pleased to dwell, the one in whom he is well pleased, is our only hope to bring pleasure to God and bring peace from our hostility is in Christ and in Christ alone. So, these created beings are giving us the gospel message, and they're doing so from an uncommon perspective. They're bringing you to bear what they've seen for eternity, and they're letting you hear it. Last night, Aaron and I came by here, which I love. This is really cool. Our volunteers that are on the worship team were here on a Saturday night preparing to lead you to focus on Jesus. And so Aaron and I came by for a minute, and then we went by this amazing thing that was taking place where people were loving on some of our friends here at Grace, the Basses, and they were loving on them by playing kickball, which was awesome. And so on our way over there, we saw one of those sunsets. And it was uncommon. And we were listening to that crazy song, Weightless, while we were looking at the sunset. And what I love is it's just a bunch of dust particles and pollution on the clouds that the sun is reflecting off of to bring those colors. And I could do my dead level best to describe all the colors, but that's just my perspective. This is what's great about the angel's perspective. The angel's perspective can now be ours because of Jesus. We know that apart from Christ, we are left in our guilt. We know that apart from Christ, we are left with our shame. We know that apart from Christ, we're left in our sin. We know that apart from Christ, we are left separated from God. So what's important to know here from this gospel message, from this song from the angels, is that there's just the only place we can ever find peace is in Christ. Period. Not in some song from 12 years ago, but in Christ. And I hope that you find that peace. I hope that that peace transforms your life. I hope that as it transforms your life, you begin to share that peace with everyone around you, because I believe if we were faithful in that, things would be different in our world. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this. We praise you for your faithfulness, how your Spirit reaches us right here, right now, Lord God, and you love us. Not by any merit of our own, Lord God, just because you're magnificent. You are the only one that deserves praise. You're the only one who deserves glory. Lord, thank you for loving us this much, for sending your Son. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, your power would so rest on us, help us respond in faith to this gospel message. In Jesus' name, amen.